Amen. We just thank the Lord this weekend to reveal all these messages. You know, for some of us brothers, this is Deuteronomy. Those who have gone through the Israel training. I just admit that it was just a blur to me during those few days. And I have been preparing this for 3 weeks at least. This is Brother Ron's message, in message number 3. When I was preparing, I looked into the ministry and I understood the burden, I got the burden, but I could not find a connection between Israel number 5, 6, and 7, and 8. I know in ministry, the messages are not random, you know, by principle, I know that. They got to have a sequence, okay? Especially when we were doing PSLP, I learned this. Well, it's good for Deuteronomy. I did not see this until yesterday afternoon when Brother Michael finished speaking. So yesterday, the first session, you have speaking by the Spirit of Faith, right? And then the second message is the linking faith. All right, we learn that is the initiation stage of the linking faith and the progressing stage of linking faith. Now, those two messages, you know, judging from all the prophesying, is very exciting, right? Well, on the surface, this message is not that exciting. I mean, we talk about flaming darts, and then proving of faith, trial and sufferings, right? Well, here's what the Lord showed me yesterday. We are not in the initiation stage. We're in the progressing stage, right? And in a progressing stage, there are invariably a lot of experiences, a lot of trials, a lot of suffering, and a lot of attacks from the enemy. So this message gave us a view from that side, how to run this race, how to have this linking faith continue, how to have this progressing stage develop, so that eventually we can grow into that completion stage. You read the Mormon Bible. So on the surface, like I said, it's sometimes it's, well, I don't want to go through that, right? I don't want the flaming darts, right? Nobody wants them, right? But then, this is a fact. As a Christian, we are destined to have trials and suffering. How do you go through it? What is the basis of the shield of faith? What is the condition of the shield of faith? That this message clearly spelled out. And I really enjoy the ministry in preparing for this. You know, whenever I have trouble understanding the Bible, the first thing is I go to the ministry, starting with the footnotes, and then go through what the two brothers said. And you will see later today that it's not a distressing thing. It's an encouraging thing. You know, in Hebrew, the Lord reminded me this yesterday as I was sitting there taking in a message. In Hebrew 5:13-14, for everyone who partakes of milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness. For he is an infant. That is the initiation stage. But solid food is for the full grown, who because of practice have their faculties exercised for discriminating between both good and evil. Those who are full grown who eat the solid food have their faculty became because of practice have their faculty exercised for discriminating. I'm going to apply this between the thoughts from Satan and the thoughts from the Lord, between what is a flaming start. You see, So this is solid food. Okay, may we just be encouraged. I was encouraged when I go through the ministry. So today, I think at least have 5 or 6 sections. I'm going to read you some quotes. I gave them to the translator, but I find out there are more. Actually, this morning I got up at 5 to read through this message by Brother Watchman Nee on the proving of faith. Wow. No, not proving faith. It's another one on the last part of the journey. And that was really encouraging. So I need to spend more time in the ministry to show you all these riches in the ministry, to encourage one another. Okay, so this message, message 3, had 3 parts, okay? Taking up the shield of faith, experiencing the proving of our faith, and receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. So 3 Roman numeral correspond to this subject title of 3 parts. So if you look at just the main Roman numeral, Roman numeral 1 is from Ephesians 6, okay? Roman numeral 2, actually the next 2 Roman numeral are just verses, okay? Roman numeral 2 is an approving of faith from 1 Peter 1, 7. Then Roman numeral 3, 1 Peter 1, 9 on the salvation of the soul, the end of our faith, okay? I try to cover them in all equal portion, but I couldn't. I tried many times. I need more time on the first one, okay? Amen. Okay, so let's look at the Roman numeral 1. As members of the body of Christ engage in warfare against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies, we need to take up the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. All right, maybe I should cover the verses first. If you look at the subject title, under it, the main verse references, okay? So you have Ephesians 6 is the first one, 12, 14 to 16. And that is concerning the shield of faith, which is part of the armor of God. 1 Timothy 1, 5, 2 Timothy 1, 5, is related to the shield of faith, is in the matter of unfeigned faith, okay? Then the 1 Peter verses and the Hebrew verses are related to proving of faith and the end of the salvation of our soul, okay? So that's covered the whole message. All right, now we'll come back to Roman number 1 on the verses on Ephesians 6. Many Christians know Ephesians 6 is about the armor of God. But many do not know, actually there are books in the Christianity that wrote about this armor as from an individual point. You know, you see picture of a soldier, you know, with a hammer. It's all individual. But it is completely out of the context of the Bible. This armor, if you read the Ephesians Life Study, it's a corporate matter. So this is the first point. It's a corporate matter. So you cannot understand Ephesians 6 without seeing the whole book of Ephesians. Okay? Now, let me cover this point first about the whole book of Ephesians. You know, the subject of Ephesians is church, the church being the mystery of Christ, the body of Christ as the fullness of Christ, becoming the fullness of God, okay? Church being the mystery of Christ, the body of Christ is the fullness of Christ, becoming the fullness of God. And then throughout Ephesians, we see the 7 aspects of the church, okay? So first of all, in Ephesians 1, you have the body of Christ, and then you have the new man that can carry out the functions. Then you have what? The kingdom of God. Then you have the household and the dwelling place of God. Finally, you have the bride and the warrior. And the warrior is Ephesians 6. Okay, so you cannot just consider these 7 items as separate. They are one. It starts with the body of Christ. Paul did not write about the warrior in chapter 1. It's at the end. Okay, so if you look at it from this light of the body, everything falls into place. If you have to be a warrior, as a warrior, it's a body matter. Actually, it's the reality of the body of Christ. You can talk about the body of Christ, you can talk about a warrior, many in words, but if you don't have the body of Christ as a reality, the warrior is just doctrine to you. Because, like this hymn that we have sung, 85, fight the battle in the body. The warrior is for fighting the battle, but it has to be in the body. And you have to refer to Ephesians 1 about the body of Christ. So you have to live in the body, you have to know the body, you have to care for the body before you can be the warrior or part of the warrior, okay? So in this armor, if you read through Ephesians 6 from verse 10 on, it talks about this armor. Before that, it's talked about, it continues from Ephesians 5 about the human relationship. In this armor, there are six items, right? Okay. And we will cover four of them in this message. It's related to the faith. Then the other two, helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Among these six, five of them are defensive. Only the sword of spirits is offensive, which we're not covering today. So we are concentrating on the shield of faith with these other three following. All right, so before I get into that, so this is the first section of the ministry. About this matter of the warrior is a corporate thing. Brother Lee has a series of training after he moved to Taiwan in 49, I think, in different books. It's in the collected work of Witness Lee. If you search in ministrybooks.org, look at the subject, look at the table content. If you look under R, there's several titles. Revelation In. Okay? He covered those in a train in different trainings, I think for 4 years, 53. They have Revelation in Genesis, in Leviticus, Exodus. I remember when we went to the live training, CWL is not done yet, and the Taiwan Gospel Book Room prepare all this in books. So when we were in the Leviticus training, I can buy that book, and that is from 1950s, and it has a lot of lights. It's a supplement when I go through the training, when I went through those semi-annual training. But anyway, in Ephesians, 1953, volume 2, he has two trainings related to Revelation in two parts. And then the second part is related to this, what we are saying today. So that's why I want to mention it, related to the corporate matter. Okay. All right. She said, in the armor of God, it started out with Ephesians 6, verse 10. And 6:10 says, be empowered in the Lord. Okay. When we are individual, we only look at ourselves. We only care for ourselves. We care for my protection. But when he said, when you're empowered in the Lord, you don't look at yourself, you don't look at your environment. That is the point about being corporate. Okay, let me just read that. He said, in order to engage in spiritual warfare, we must be empowered in the Lord. This verse indicates that we must come out of ourselves and stand in the Lord. This means we should not depend on ourselves, and we should not even think about and look at ourselves. Very few people do not depend on themselves, and even fewer do not think of themselves or look at themselves, which means the other way is most people depend on themselves, look at themselves. In ourselves, we are weak, poor, and capable of nothing. If we cannot forget ourselves, or stop thinking about ourselves or looking at ourselves, we can never engage in spiritual warfare. So he went on to talk about the battle of the children of Israel to go into the good land. You know, first stop is Jericho, right? Okay, what did they do before Jericho? The Lord asked Joshua to send them 12 spies, right, into to spy it out. Well, if you read the ministry, it's the Lord testing them. Okay, so you know the story. I don't need to describe in detail. 12 came back, 2 with good reports, 10 with bad reports. But look at the verse carefully. The 10 spies said, these people are giants, and we look ourselves, we are grasshoppers. So we cannot take it. Well, I look at it again and again, the verse. Did Joshua and Caleb ever dispute that those are giants? No, right? They're saying the fact. They're saying what they see, right? Faith is the substantiation of things unseen. Number one, they look at the environment, the giants. Number two, we are grasshoppers. No way. But what did Joshua and Caleb did? Faith in God's word. Jehovah said, we can do it. Land of milk and honey. Let's go do it. So that is the matter of confidence. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at the environment. Amen. So this is the first point about being corporate. All right, I'll go to A. The shield of faith is not something that we put on, but something that we take up in order to protect ourselves against the attacks of the enemy and to quench all the flaming darts of the evil ones. All right, so we go into this matter of the flaming darts. First of all, according to A, shield of faith is to take it up. But for example, the breastplate of righteousness is to put on. You take up something when you need to. But it's something, if you put on, it's on you all the time. Okay, that's the difference. So how do you put up, take up the shield of faith? It's by, according to Ephesians, to pray in the spirit of the body. Everything is about the body, okay? Because the flaming darts attack our mind. And the shield of faith works to quench them. So this is very clear that this matter of the battle, the shield of faith, is all together in the spiritual realm. I will cover the shield of faith in a minute, or the flaming darts. Okay, go to B. We need to realize that faith is a shield placed between us and Satan, because Satan's always hurling the flaming darts. All right. One, faith is a safeguard against the flaming darts of the enemy, and it names all those items of the flaming dart: accusation, temptations, proposal, doubts, questionings, lies, snares, and attack. The reference verse is 2 Corinthians 2:11. Paul was telling the Corinthians that we may not be taken advantage by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Okay, there are two words you need to pay attention to. Satan here is adversary in the original. You know, with Satan, there are two names about him. Number one, he's the enemy of God without. Number two, he's the adversary within us, within. If you go through this message, you will see the problem is the adversary part, okay? Of course, the enemy stir things up from the outside to attack us as an enemy. But much more, he's doing this inwardly in us as an adversary. I look up the Darby translation of this word, this phrase. Darby put scheme at thoughts, thinking. So it's very much to do with our thoughts. All right. Two said, Satan's flaming darts come as thoughts injected into our mind. These thoughts may seem to be our own thoughts, but they are thoughts coming from Satan. Now we need to spend some time on this. Satan would not come to you openly, right? He can come as disguised as the angels, but much more, he's disguised as your own thoughts. If he come to you telling you, I'm Satan, definitely you will reject it, right? He's crafty. He's cunning. So from this point, what we need to know is how do you distinguish between your thoughts and the thoughts of Satan? Because the battle is there. In the Ephesian life study, Brother Lee mentioned, we should never confess to the Lord all those thoughts injected into us by Satan, his subtlety. Instead, we should say, Lord, I'm fallen, for I'm under your cleansing. Satan, this thought is yours. You must bear this responsibility for it. I will not share this responsibility. We need to preach this to Satan. Of course, in the same context, I looked it up before. He said, nevertheless, many times we know we are fallen. So we automatically think, oh, this is me. But Bradley has this good example. He said many times he confessed about it already. He confessed to the Lord of this problem. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm fallen. I have these thoughts. And then later he came back again. So it is the flaming nuts. It's the accusation, the lies from the enemy. According to the word, if I confess, I'm forgiven, right? But it's still coming back. So, this matter of flaming darts, you have to understand in the New Testament time, the Roman army, that's the one way they attack a city. Flaming darts is always shoot from far, far away, okay? It carries oil and then burn as a flame. And if it is far away, it might not hit it because it's not close by. Not like shooting an arrow, a target. It's hurled from far away onto a city wall. The point is not to be accurate every time, but the point is keep hurling at it. Eventually you hit. That's how they fought those battles. Keep shooting and then you hit something. And here is our experience. Satan knows our weakness, certain things that will cause us to a problem. So if you hit this thing on you, it didn't bother you. Go another one. Eventually you hit something. So you have to understand Satan's tactics, right? Isn't it our experience? I mean, we have thoughts coming through us. Some other thing. Don't bother me. Wash off. So, but if you open to this kind of thing, it'll keep coming. Eventually hits and burn you. At that time, you need the shield of faith. Amen. Okay. One thing about this flaming dart is it is intensive, and many times you don't know what is going on. Okay? But in another reference, in the basic principles for the practice of the church life, probably talk about this flaming dart also. You see, in this item there is doubts. Okay? One of the items. Doubts, he mentioned in this message. We should give up all our doubts, not only about God, but even about the believers, the brothers and sisters. The enemy constantly send the darts to make us doubt others. If we accept the darts of doubting, we will have problem with the saints. Keep our faith as a protection from the attack the enemy starts. Amen. In this case, we need to pray for those saints who do not know this kind of thing. We see saints suffering many times from this kind of flaming darts. We need to pray for them. Take out the shield for them. Not just for ourselves, but for them. And one thing about this flaming darts is another efficient life study. Said most of the flaming darts come not from the enemy without, that's Satan as an enemy, but from the adversary within. So Bradley said, if you go into seclusion by yourself, you will discover that the flaming darts attack you inwardly. Anyway, he said, the biggest problem, the biggest foe, F-O-E, is S-C-L-F, ourself. It's always a self. You doubt the others, you doubt the brothers and sisters, you doubt the Lord, you doubt the church life, you doubt the elders. Okay? Amen. May we be those who are very alert to this kind of thing. All right? One thing I learned really, really well is, you know, when are you the weakest as far as all this bombarding is when you wake up. I had that many times. When you wake up, your being is not all together, right? Your spirit is not exercised, your mind wandering, you're tired physically, your body, and that is a golden time for Satan to bombard. And I learn at night when I go to sleep, besides praying for the saints, pray to the Lord, Lord, I'm in your body. Keep me tonight from the attack. I sleep as a body, as a member of your body. God, give me a good night rest. In the morning, I would be spared from this kind of attack. Then in the morning, before you do anything, get into the Word. The Word is enable you to act, to reject all this doubt, all this bombarding thought. All right, so three said, when the dart come, they hit the shield, and we are able to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. So one thing about this point is, you don't look for that kind of things. Actually, you don't concentrate on those darts. You take up the shield. There's a condition for taking up the shield, but you don't concentrate on those things. You don't live your life in fearing of the flaming darts. It's a miserable life, right? So we need to focus on the Lord himself. So that reminds me in Psalm 23. You know, Psalm 23 is about the Lord's shepherding. And at the end, what it say? You spread the table before me in the presence of my adversaries. In the presence of my adversary, Lord, you spread the table. I enjoy you. I love you. I mean, I'm not concentrating on the enemy, on the adversary. I enjoy concentrating on the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Okay, C. Now we come to the conditions to take up the shield of faith. Faith comes after truth, righteousness, and peace. So in this section, we'll consider how faith can function as a shield, the conditions on how the shield can function as with faith. So we have three items. That's the other three pieces of the armor. All right. So one said, we need the truth to gird our loins, righteousness to cover our conscience, peace as a standing for our feet, then faith to shield our entire being. These three items are the conditions of taking up the shield of faith, or for the shield of faith to function properly. So let's consider one at a time. Gird your loins with truth. Okay, you know what the girding is, right? Whenever you do some labor work, lifting things, for example, you really need to strengthen your waist, right? And that's for strengthening you. So that's why in the morning you need the Word when you get up. And this truth is not just doctrinal. It's something that has to be your reality, okay? And it strengthens you. So if you do not have the truth as a reality in your being, even you know every activity in the day life, you become loose, you become sloppy, and it's a favorite place for the enemy to attack when you're sloppy, right? All right, righteousness to cover our conscience. So righteousness is the blessed prey. Okay, it has to be there all the time. You put it on. All right, so as you read the Word, you get shine on, and the Lord points out to you, look at what you say to your wife yesterday. The face you show her, and then the offending word you talk to a brother or a sister, then you take your precious blood, and you repent, and the Lord forgave, and that is your conscience being taken care of, right? So the breastplate of righteousness is to cover our conscience. And so whenever we are enlightened, we need to confess. Don't accumulate those accounts. Clear up as soon as possible. Whether you are an offending person, you need to go ask for forgiveness. Or is something in your mind about somebody they don't know, then you confess to the Lord. Anyway, to keep a short account with the Lord. I was preparing for another conference 2 days ago. Brother Andrew gave that message. He said, I know Brother Andrew worked on the CWL before he went to the Lord. And he looked into the Brother Lee's diary. Of course, he worked on those six Bibles the brother had, all the nooks. And he said, you're looking through the diary, you know, diary is for yourself, right? It's not for others to read, but he has the opportunity. So Brother Lee didn't write it for somebody to see. And Brother Lee said, in his prayer, at least two-thirds are confession. Well, you would think, wow, Brother Lee, you need that much confession. That probably is 80% for me at least, right? So our prayer should start with a lot of confession. Every morning when you get up, the more you are under the light, the more you have to confess. That's how confession works. You think you're okay. In this book, The Pew in Heart, Brother Lee uses this example. If you have a room, no light, and the window is covered with dirt, so you don't see anything inside. You rub the window a little bit, the light comes in, start to creak in, and you see all the dust dancing in the light. You see? We need to, the rubbing of the window is confession. To let the light comes in. Or reading the word, to let the light comes in. Amen. Okay. I better move on. That's why I say I need a lot of time at this point. Okay, amen. All right, peace as the standing of our feet. And this is related to the gospel's peace. When we confess, we take care of our wrongdoings, our transgressions, there will be peace between God and us and between us and man. So that's why our standing. All right? Okay, again, I need to go to the 1 Timothy. This is related. Those two verses in 1 and 2 Timothy, 1:5, and I'll read that. 1 Timothy 1:5 said, But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and out of unfeigned faith. Okay, so you have pure heart. You have good conscience. You have unfeigned faith. So you see the connection there between faith and conscience and pure heart. And then he in 2 Timothy 1:5, he talked about Timothy. Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith in you, which dwell first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded dwell also in you. So he's saying that Timothy has the unfeigned faith. That means a faith that's not thick. Okay? God hates thick faith. Okay? So how do we have unfeigned faith? We need to deal with conscience. We need to be pure in heart. That they are connected. All right? Amen. Okay, 2 says, we have truth in our living, righteousness as our covering, and peace as our standing. We will spontaneous of faith. So that's why these three are the conditions. Those three are inwardly related. Okay? Truth, because it's not just doctrinal. It's something, a reality. And then the conscience, the breastplate of righteousness, definitely is something inward. And then the peace is something inward. Then the shield of faith is outward. You have to deal with the inward things first. And then you can take out the shield of faith. Otherwise, it's just doctrine to you. Okay? All right. So day by day, we need to exercise our faculty, confession, getting into the Word. Amen. Peace with God and with man. another section in the conclusion of New Testament, Bradley talk about this matter of the will. It's in your modern revival. Faith is not mainly in our spirit, nor in our conscience, but it's in our will. Okay, this is another point. Why is our will connected to faith? Romans 10:10. It says, we believe with our heart. Now, you look at this verse. Belief is faith. Will is part of the heart. And will actually is the strongest part. The heart is consisting of the three parts of soul plus our conscience. And will is the strongest part of our soul, of the three parts. So we need to exercise our will to reject those things. Okay? Not only to cover our conscience, confess, but exercise our will. Okay, now let's go to D. D has a lot of items, so we can just only cover it very quickly. The shield of faith has several aspects, altogether seven. Faith in God, faith in God's heart, faith in God's faithfulness, faith in God's ability, faith in God's word, faith in God's will, and faith in God's sovereignty. Each one is a word for message almost, but I'll just quickly. Faith in God is to faith in his ability. Brother Ronnie, this message is really good when he talked about this matter between God and Father. In John 20, when the Lord appeared to Mary in the day of resurrections, he put God and Father together in one sentence, right? I will go to your God, my God and your God, go to my Father and your Father. But they are one, but actually in function they're different. We're not saying faith in Father. The Father takes care of our needs. Faith in God means in his ability. He is always there. He's omnipotent. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Omnipotent. And he does things according to his time, according to his will, according to his pleasure. Okay? Okay. Faith in God's heart is from Romans 8:31. It is related to God's love toward us. God's love is always good to us. No matter what we are going through, he's always good to us. Don't ever, ever doubt God's love. Amen. Faith in God's faithfulness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. So faithfulness means God never changes. There's no shadow of turning with him. That's in James. Okay? All right. Next one, number four, faith in God's ability. Of course, when you say faith in God, we believe he has the ability. But faith in God's ability is, according to Ephesians 3:20, Paul declares that God is able to do superabundantly above all that we ask or think. This is related to his ability. He can do things beyond your thinking, your asking. Faith in God's word. All right, I want to spend a little bit of time here. From Brother Nee's writing. This matter related to faith in God's word is the more the Lord speaks or spoke, the more he has to fulfill. He's faithful to his word. Okay. All right. This is from CWN, Set 2, Volume 24, which is that message, Proving of Faith. It's that. This volume has this book called The Overcoming Life. I'll come back to it. And he has a section about faith in God's word. It's very good. Okay. True faith is one which believes only in God's word and not in one's own experience, feeling, or the environment. Got that? Only God's word is true. All right, listen to this. If the environment and experience match God's word, we thank and praise him. If the environment and experience do not match God's word, it is God's word that stands. Okay, got it? Many times we just want the first part. Match our experience, match our environment. Oh, it's God's word. But if it doesn't match, God's word stands. Okay? Yeah. The enemy is always trying to tell you, well, look, you are fallen, but he said further. But tell the enemy, the Lord forgave me already. That's God's word. Amen. Okay. Faith in God's will. This is in Ephesians 1:9 about God talking the will of the Lord, right? He has a God of purpose. So his purpose with us is always positive. Just like he always faithful in his word, he always loves us. His purpose with us is always positive. So no matter what befall us, we should not doubt God's will. This will help us to understand the next 2 points of Roman numeral. Faith in God's sovereignty. By sovereignty means God never made a mistake. Okay? If you read a Mormon Bible, there's those words from the ministry. The Lord allows us to make mistakes. But if you look back, it's sovereign of God. That does not mean we could purposely go to make mistake, right? We don't ever want to make mistake. But many times, you consider it, this is the Lord's sovereignty. So Bradley has an advice for us. When you make a mistake, repent and go on. But never regret. Because regretting means you doubt his sovereignty. Yeah, okay. All right, now we need to go to 1 Peter. Those two verses. The proving about faith. All right. These two sections is related to the subject of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is about Christians going through trial and suffering in their life. Okay? If you look at the subject title, the Christian life, according to 1 Peter, is a suffering life. It's a trial life. And if you look at the context of 1 Peter 1:7, in that view, then every child of God must and will be tested and with trial and suffering. It's our destiny. But again, we have the word to assure us, don't let this fear again. Just like you don't fear the flaming stars, you don't fear trial and suffering. Okay? The Lord's always supply. Yeah. You know, it's a matter of suffering. This is related to the administration of God. So 1 Peter shows us God has an administration in the universe. And his administration starts from his own house. So according to Peter, judgment starts with the house of God. Then from there he spread to others. He judges first. So, you know, in Romans 14:17, I think, the kingdom of God is what? Not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But Romans 14 is about the church, right? From up to Romans, Romans 12 is the body of Christ. 13 on is about the church. Body of Christ expressed in local churches. So the church is the kingdom of God. If you derive from that. So in the church, there's this matter of the kingdom. Now, in Ephesians, the 7 points, kingdom of God is one of them, right? And then you have the household of faith. I mean, you have the household, God's household, and dwelling place of God. If you have to choose, probably, if you have a choice, you want to just be in the household of God. You don't want a kingdom. But it's not selective. You live in this country, in UK, you have to obey the law. Right? You enjoy all the benefits of the United Kingdom. But you better obey the law. Otherwise, those benefits will be taken away from you. So, as a child of God, this is not selective. The church is a kingdom as well as a household. So it's a matter of grace versus the God's administration. All right. Anyway, we have the ministry to help us. This is, like I said earlier, solid foot. Christians think everyone will be raptured before tribulation. That's a sugar-coated teaching, right? We know that's not the truth. We need to go through trial and suffering. All right, A. The proving of faith is the testing for approval. The Greek word render proving means testing for approval. So this testing shows the reality of what you're going through the test. B, we are put into trials because our faith need to be tested, need to be approved. C, no one has believed in the Lord and has received grace can avoid the testing of faith. Worldly people go through trial suffering too, right? So we are not exempt. But what do we have? We have the grace of God to lead us through all those things. Amen. He's the shepherd of our soul. He's always wanting us to perfect us. So look at this from this way. All this trial and suffering is for perfecting us, for training us to be co-kings with Him. Amen. All right. Now we need to look at D, because I need to tell you about this proving of faith, this message. The Bible shows that there is no faith without testing, and faith, all faith must be tested. Then under it, there are two items, two small, one and two. This particular point here, the point D, came from what I mentioned earlier. This book, The Overcoming Life. And in that book, there's this chapter, The Proving of Faith. Okay, it's in CWA and Set 2, Volume 24. And actually, four items are mentioned there. But there are two here. Because in the context of faith, only these two are mentioned. So let's go through this first. One, God tests our faith in order that we may grow in faith and in life. Ephesians 4:15 said, being holding to truth in love, we may grow up in Him, into Him, in all things. So this first item is for us. The testing is for our growing. No testing, no growing. Okay? A said, no Christian can grow without first having his faith tested. When our faith is tested, we spontaneously grow. So this is just a growing process. The Lord knows exactly what we need. Go through all this. A test for someone else might not be a test. For you, it's a test. You know exactly what is needed to perfect us. Number two, God tests our faith to satisfy Himself, proving that we have a genuine faith. So that is in 1 Timothy now, 1:5, that it is genuine faith that satisfies God. So item one is for ourselves, item two is for the Lord. All right, I'll read you this very precious, small paragraph. In that message, Brother Nee said about what is a genuine faith. All genuine faith is long-lived, long-lived. All short-lived faith is not faith at all. Long-lived faith, he said, that means long-lived faith, will believe after 3 days, a month, and a year, 10 years, or even 50 years. Genuine faith can withstand one obstacle, five obstacles, or 10 obstacles. This is to test. You can go through all obstacles. Genuine faith will believe after it's tested once, five times, or seven times. Any faith that is short-lived and that falls and evaporates with a slight shake is not faith at all. All faith is necessarily long-lived. I think you got it. Okay. Then B said, a faith that is approved is a glory to God's name. God's name is glorified in this world through an approved faith. And two says, when we pass through tribulations, persecution, obstacle, darkness, we still believe these tests and still stand fast after this trial. This faith will glorify God's name. As I prepare this, this example keep coming back to me. You might have read this before in Brother Lee's ministry about this Christian little sister got persecuted and eventually executed in China And that is happened in the so-called Boxer Rebellion. Quickly, if you don't know, Boxer Rebellion is an outcome of those, in the 1900s, the Lei Qing Dynasty. Foreign powers came into China to occupy places, and they resented and formed this kind of union. They call it Boxer, Yihechuan in Chinese. And at that time, a lot of missionaries came into China. So eventually, Boxer relayed the foreigner to the Christians. So we have this girl, Christian, being marched, paraded on the street to go to be executed. But on the way, she was just shining and praising God. And there was this young man who's a shopkeeper hiding behind, you know, they closed the door, right? No, the shop is closed. He peeked through the windows or the doors and saw this girl. He was amazed. What happened to this girl? She knows she's going to be killed. And yet she was beaming. And eventually this young man became a believer and came into the church life and told Brother Lee this story. Using the example to show is to glory to God's glory. Okay, quickly, just to let you know, in this message, there are two other items. Number three is God tests of us. God tests our faith to shut up Satan's mouth. When Satan realizes we are uncompromising, he will retreat. Okay? Then the next one, number four, God tests our faith in order for us to help others. And untested faith cannot help others. So these four, to ourselves, to God, to Satan, and to others. You can read more about in that message of proving of faith. All right, I need to quickly go to the three soon. The proof of faith of Yi comes out of the proper faith. The stress is not the faith, but on the proving of faith by trial that come through sufferings. F said, in verse 7, Peter says that the proving of faith is much more precious than of gold, which perishes through, though it is proved by fire. I'll quickly read through it and I can explain. One, the words, much more precious than gold, by fire, do not modify faith. They modify proving. Two, this means that the proving of our faith is much more precious than the proving of gold. A, the comparison here is that between the proving of faith and the proving of gold. B, a gold is proved by purifying fire. In like manner, our faith is proved by trial. Anyway, to sum this up, the emphasis is on the proving, not faith versus gold. It's the proving of faith versus the proving of gold. We know gold got refined, even gone through fire. But the proving of faith is even more precious than that proving, okay? So Bradley made this very clear over and over in this message. All right, G. It is the trying, the proving of faith, not the faith itself that may be found unto praise. All right, so this is related to the result. One, this is the school's examination of the student studying. What is found to be approved is the examination, not the student studying itself. If the approving of faith is positive, the proving will result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Basically, what this is saying, you don't get credit for studying hard. Otherwise, everybody can get credit without going to the exam, right? You get credit for passing the exam. Not say, I worked through the whole night to study, and I still didn't pass. Well, you don't get credit for the whole night, right? This is true in our study. So, also, it is for glory and honor. Okay, for human terms, you got graduated, right? That is honor. But for the Lord, it's to Him at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, at the end, when He comes, it's not just He in glory, but the proving of faith, that will be to His praise. Amen. Okay, A said, the Lord is with us today, by His hidden veiled way. His coming back will be His revelation when it will be seen openly by all. That is His revelation. But at that time, not only He, but also the proving of faith will be revealed. That's why it's more precious than the proving of gold. Okay, in Roman numeral 3, I just want to quote you this thing from the last part of the journey, but I'll read through this point first, because there's not much sub-points in this thing. Okay, the proving of faith being found unto praise, glory, and honor results in receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. The salvation in verse 5 is full salvation, ultimate salvation, the salvation of triune God. It refers specifically to the salvation of our soul from the dispensational punishment of the Lord's governmental dealing of his coming back. So this salvation of the soul is not transformation. Transformation is the process. Salvation of souls is the end result. Okay? By that time, we will not have any more suffering at the end of our faith. So at that time, if you pass, you go into the wedding feast. If not, you go into the outer darkness. Okay? All right. B said, this is the salvation of our soul, which is exactly to be revealed to us at the last time, the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ in glory. The salvation of our souls is the end of our faith. No support under this, but I want to quote you to you this message. I would encourage you have time, go back and read it. And this is in Watchmini, CWN, Set 1, Volume 10. And that title is The Present Testimony. It's a lot of messages. And the title of that message is called The Last Part of the Journey. Very revealing. I can brotherly explain Mark chapter 6, verse by verse, to relate this to us, to what we're talking about here. So quickly, just in 1 minute, I hope I can do it. In Mark 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000, okay? And then the Lord compelled the disciples to go on the boats. Then he went up to the mountain to pray. Then at the dark of the night, he walked on the sea to meet them. He told them to go to the outside of Bethsaida. And Brother Lee had this explanation. There are two Bethsaida. Bethsaida is the right way to say it. One is the northwest, one northeast, one is the southwest. Okay? They go from one Bethsaida to the other Bethsaida. He compelled them. Okay, Brother Lee said, this is what this story tells us, the journey every Christian should take after his salvation, before the Lord's coming back. Wow, how did you see that? Okay, the feeding of the 5,000 is the breaking of the bread, right? Prophesy about his crucifixion. Then he went up to the mountain to pray. In his ascension, he became the high priest to pray for us. Then after they went over the other side, he started to heal many people. And that is the kingdom, prefigure of the kingdom. So he compelled the disciple to go from the northeast of the Bethsaida in the northeast to the Bethsaida in the southwest. And if you read that account, the disciples were having distress in rowing. Okay? And so Brandy went into detail about this. If they have stopped rowing, it will be relaxed and they don't have to fight. And what happened with rowing? They will drift back because the wind is contrary to them. They go from northeast to southwest, the wind is towards northeast. If they stop rowing, they go back from southwest to northeast. Did you get a picture? So he said, our Christian life should not be drifting. This is the Lord. Everyone has a journey that ordained by the Lord. Don't drift. You don't need to even try any effort. Just don't drift. And it will carry you back. The contrary wind will carry you back. He said, loving the world takes no effort, but resisting all the trial and sufferings is contrary to the wind. It's very long. I don't have time, so I'm going to stop right here on that one. Go read that one. It's very, very revealing. This is the journey every Christian should take between the cross and the kingdom. Yeah. All right. Okay. So we come to C. Our soul will be saved from sufferings in the full enjoyment of the Lord and His revelation, His coming back. For this salvation, we must deny our soul, our soulish life, with all its pleasure in this age, so that we may gain it in the enjoyment of the Lord in the coming age. So A said, to lose our soul life means to lose the enjoyment of the soul. To save the soul life means to preserve the soul in this enjoyment. This point is just very clear to say, there's no third option. Okay? Of course, we're not talking about ascetic. The Lord grant us many things in life for us to enjoy, right? So don't go around thinking I must suffer. Or so saying or so life. It's a lot of times it's you just gotta mix up. It's to deny what the soul like to enjoy, right? Amen. So 1 Timothy, for example, 6:17. The Lord affords us all things richly for our enjoyment. We can enjoy time with saints, enjoy our family. But we're talking about losing a soul life is another matter. B, we will either lose our soul life today and gain it in the coming age, or save our soul life today and lose it in the coming age. And C said, if we would enter into the Lord's joy in the coming age, we need to pay the price in this age by losing our soul life. In conclusion on this point, I would rather lose now and save it later, instead of save now and lose it later. Now is a short time. That later is 1,000 years. Just think about it. Okay, two, at the Lord's revelation, through His judgment seat, some believers will enter in the seat, joy of the Lord, and some will suffer in the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the outer darkness, okay? All right, three, to enter in the Lord's joy is the salvation of our soul. They are equivalent. So A said, there's a couple of things I need to mention in this small point. The saving or gaining of our soul depends on how we deal with our soul in following the Lord after we are saved and regenerated. So pay attention, deal with our soul. It's not punishing ourselves by being ascetic. I mean, religion knows how to do that, right? It's not that. Okay, B said, if we lose our soul now for the Lord's sake, this is in Luke 9:24. We will save it, and it will be saved or gained at the Lord's coming back. The key phrase here is for the Lord's sake. In this way, what this means is, it's not even for me to be an overcomer. For the Lord's sake. For His sake, we are willing to lose our soul now. Yeah. Of course, He will reward us. But my attention, my intention to please the Lord is even further than being an overcomer. This is very deep. See, the gaining of the soul will be reward of the kingdom to the overcoming followers of the Lord. Okay, I better finish this soon. Right now, we come to D. From God's side, what it is. D said, the power of God is able to guide us unto this salvation so that we may obtain it. The power of God is the cause of our being guarded, and faith is the means through which the power of God becomes effective in guarding us. To paraphrase this point is, faith is on our side. Power is on God's side. Okay? We need to take up the shield of faith. We need to have this testing. But eventually, it's God Himself, His power, that will guide us all through this process. He said, we should eagerly expect this marvelous, full, and ultimate salvation and prepare ourselves for its splendid revelation. Romans 8:19, eventually, the creation is yearning for the sons of God to be revealed. So, lastly, maybe I just mention this word. I think in the previous message in this intro, Hebrews 12:2, looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, this word is so agreeable with what Brother Nee said earlier in that last part of the journey, despising the shame. We will be shamed, we will have difficulties in going through Christian life, but we look forward to that day. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry I used too much time. Amen. Okay, amen.